Thank you for that, indeed. How wonderful it is. You remember the story there in the book of Exodus that the Lord gave Moses a blank check. I often wondered, if the Lord give me a blank check, what would I write in the amount? But he gave him a blank check. He said, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. And Moses says, well, here's what I want. I want to see all of your glory. I want to see you without any veil between us, so I can see who you are. And of course, you remember the Lord says, well, I can't do that. No man can see my face and live. But here's what I will do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. And when I come by you, I will drop my hand and let you see the fleeting, the Shekinah of glory, which means literally that which is left behind, glory. And so he saw just an instant of it, and his face glowed to such a degree that the people of Israel said, would you put a covering over your face, because the glory, the reflected glory of God in your face, we cannot bear it. Who can see the glory of God and live? And that which Moses could only see for a minute, for an instant, for a glimpse, we will live in for all eternity. For he lives in light inaccessible that no man can approach, and yet we shall for all eternity live in the presence of that light. There's no way for us to describe heaven. I was called upon one time to preach a series of sermons. They wanted me to preach on hell for two sermons and on heaven for two sermons. And so I preached, I divided them up, I preached on the essence of hell. What is hell really like? The reality of hell, that it really exists. And then I had to turn to heaven, and it was so difficult to preach on. So difficult to preach on that which I have not seen. I mean, the scripture there describes a little bit of it there in the book of Revelation, and we see a little bit of it in Isaiah chapter 6. We see a little bit of it in the transfiguration of the Lord. But I hate to quote a musician that made this famous, but I hate to quote someone, you hadn't seen nothing yet. And that's true. We have not seen anything yet. We can't even imagine it. It's beyond imagination. There was a popular song that talked about heaven. Imagine, you know, it wasn't, you know, the as we could have imagined heaven. I can only imagine. But you can't. You cannot even imagine. Because the gospel says that this gospel of God's grace is higher than what we can think. It's higher than any reasoning or the imagination of man. How much more would the reality of that be? Well, we're talking about the church and the church of Jesus Christ and what it is, and I'm going to spend a few more sermons on it, describing it. Because you see, we started a series of sermons about where this gospel will lead us. If we come into contact with this gospel, where will it lead us? What will it do to us? I wrote just a few days ago about the psalmist saying, have pity on me, O ye my friends, have pity on me, for the hand of God has touched me. Now that's interesting that the psalmist would be calling for pity. But let me tell you this, the hand of God, when it touches you, it never leaves you the same as it's found you. Never. And there's always a change. And change always brings pain. It's always disruptive. And so that's why the psalmist is saying, the hand of God, have pity on me. The hand of God has touched me. I've come into the presence. And then I think I listed some in that, I believe that's in Psalm 84, and I listed some people in that devotion who had been touched by God. Jacob was touched by God and his name was changed to Israel. Jacob, heel grabber, became Prince of God, but he limped the rest of his life. The Apostle Paul, the last thing the Apostle Paul saw clearly in this earth was that glory of God that came as bright as the noonday sun, yet brighter still. And he was blinded for 3 days, and when his sight came back, it was never the same. So here, how do you know you've been touched by God? How do you know you've ever been in the presence of God? How do you know if God has ever done anything for you? I think that's a pertinent question. I think that the answer to that question is simply this. Have you ever been changed, touched, transformed? Because that's what he does. And he does it. I mean, just like no man can see my face and live, Moses would have been consumed in an instant. And he wouldn't have had to do anything. He just had to be in that presence. You come near that presence, you'll never be the same. I'm telling you, no disciple was ever the same. Peter was never the same. Had some of the same characteristics, some of the same boastfulness, but he was never the same. Judas was never the same. John was never the same. Zacchaeus, never the same. Matthew. Because there was a transform of life, because God was ready to take his life, whatever that life was at the moment he founded. And all we know, the common thing about all of our lives, was that they were in sin and they were captivated by sin, and we were slaves to sin, and we were without God and without hope in this world. And that's where grace found us. And when it found us, it changed us. So the first thing it changed was our person. We're no longer the same. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of God. It is this government of self. We became tame when we once were wild. We became lovers of holiness when all we ever loved was perversion and sin. We became those who want to be followers of God, followers of Christ, when before that all we wanted to do was to flee from Christ. Before grace found us, we were like Adam in the garden, hearing the voice of God in the cool of the evening. And what did Adam do? Did he run to God? No, he ran from God. But when God transforms us, we run to him. We cannot imagine being away from him. And so we're changed. The symbol of that's the cross. And then it changes our family. We come back into the family. And I don't care at what level you come back into the family. You come back into the family changed. And when you come back into your family changed, your family is changed. If you come back into the family as a child, they'll notice your mother, your father. What's wrong? What's the difference? There's something different. Why are they obedient? Why are they compliant? Why are they loving? Why are they kind? Why are they not speaking with a sharp tongue and the smart aleck answer? There's been more than one family in this world transformed because God transformed a son or a daughter and sent them right back into the home. And mother and father were saved because of their children. But if you go back into the father as a mother, or back into the family, I should say, as a mother, you go back into the family as a father, as a transformer, I'm telling you, no man can meet the Lord and be confronted with the power of this gospel and be confronted with the salvation that this redemption brings and be the same man. He's not going to be the same husband, and he's not going to be the same father. He's going to immediately begin to seek the word of God and to seek the preaching of God to teach him how to be such a man and how to be such a father. And the same way, a woman won't be the same wife, won't be the same mother. And we'll seek the word of the Lord on how, what is it to live as a woman that professes holiness? What is it to dress as a woman that professes holiness? What is it to speak the kind words of gentle correction from the voice of one who's been transformed by the power of the Spirit? But these people are not only led back into the family, but they're also led into a church. It is a gathering. God never meant for us to be alone. Where there is a possibility of a church, there was a church. He established churches through the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul on these missionary journeys that established churches. He just wasn't satisfied with going around having evangelistic crusades and people calling themselves saved. No, they established churches. They discipled the nations by preaching the word. And so we've been talking about the church. What is the church? The essence of the church. But now I think here's a very pertinent thing that we need to talk about. The members of a church. Now I could have gone to any passage of Scripture, but I went to not any passage in that sense, but I could have gone to a number of passages of Scripture to talk to you about this. And so I decided to go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 says, unto the church of God, verse 1 talks about Paul. Paul called an apostle. That is, he's called to this service, called to this office, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means one who is sent from someone, and the idea from someone, not just from them in the sense of out of their presence, but from them in the sense that they have something to deliver for them. Apo from, stello, to be sent from, apostle. Some people pronounce this in English, apostle. But here's the apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I didn't take this upon myself, but it's through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Unto the church. The word here is ecclesia, the called out ones or the assembly, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now you'll notice in the New Testament, mostly churches are named after, if not all of them, are named after the place that they were located. I had a friend of mine that said we shouldn't name our church anything. We shouldn't pick up a biblical name like name this Bethlehem or that one Bethel, whatever. But we just simply ought to name the church for where we are. So welcome to Chloe Baptist Church, or Cleo, maybe I just say Cleo Baptist Church here. Because I guess we're in Cleo. That's what they tell me. How would you know? I don't know, except the mayor's been a member here for many, many years. At Corinth, a local place. It's not a church ethereal, it's a church real. It is a church that you can put your hand on, that you can see. It's a church that you can see gathered. So here is a testimony every Sunday. When people pass this building, they see cars in this parking lot. There is a testimony that the church of Jesus Christ is gathered. He writes this to the church at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. That is, we have to go from the Greek to a Latin word, sanctus, which means holy, because the English word holy doesn't, we cannot make an adjective out of it. So, or sense that we cannot make a verb out of it, I should say, holified. So we have to go to sanctus, and so that are sanctified in Christ. What does it mean that they are sanctified in Christ? Well, it has something to do with holiness. And what does holiness have something to do with? What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to be different, to be separated, not to be the same. And it means to be pure. Different and pure. So if something is sanctified, it is set apart for the use of God. We have been captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ and set apart for the use of God. And how does he set us apart? He sets us apart from the world by putting us in the church. But not only are we sanctified, but we are called to be saints. So really, it's kind of a wordplay here that we are sanctified, that are set aside, and we're called to be saints. Now, when the Bible says we're called to be saints, this word kaleo doesn't mean that there's an attempt to call us to this, or there's just a noise out there. I use the illustration of our mother calling us to supper. When we were younger, she'd cook. We'd be outside playing out from under her feet, and we'd be outside. And we didn't hang around adults when we were children, because if you hung around long, they'd put you to work. So we did what they asked us to do and then ran off and played somewhere and hope. Well, right in the middle of the game, right when it was getting good, we'd be called. Sometimes mamas call children to eat, and they don't come. That's not what the Bible. This is a calling. This is a calling of hungry people to eat. We couldn't wait to get there. I was listening to an old preacher, because it's not as funny as it used to be. I was listening to an old preacher say that the mama stuck her head out the door and called the children, "Come eat supper," and they all went and got in the car. But it's not calling in the sense of an attempt, but a calling. When the scripture says that they are called saints, that means that they are effectually called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. They're both. Jesus Christ is both their Lord and our Lord in every place. So here are churches in every place. Where the gospel goes, churches follow. Churches are established. That's what we are about. They call them church planters now. Well, that's fine, you're planting of church, but it's just nothing more than preaching this gospel. We go out to a place where there is no church, and we preach the gospel, and then we establish a church. And many of these churches here, I mean, we have more churches in Jones County, Mississippi per capita than any other county in America. I don't know if that's still true, but once that was true, and it may still be true. But I do know that there were churches in town that brought churches into the county. So, like First Baptist Church established a church. If I'm not mistaken, Eastview was an establishment off First Baptist Church. Now, Bethlehem was not an established church by any other church that I know of. It was a number of people that got together and established this church in 1870. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, called it Dry Swamp Baptist Church. Well, that'd be like Baptist, right? There's no such thing as a dry swamp, so we'll just call ourselves that. But obviously, there was some kind of swamp around here that stayed dry most of the year. And it was called Dry Swamp, and they became, well, then it was changed ultimately to Bethlehem. It was a primitive Baptist church at one point, meaning that they put a lot of emphasis on the sovereignty of God and not much emphasis on missions. But then it became an independent Baptist church. Well, every Baptist church I know is an independent Baptist church. And then ultimately, it associated itself with Jones County Baptist Association, the Mississippi Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we are in the Southern Baptist Convention. We are Baptists, but we affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention, as opposed to the missionary Baptist churches around here that associate with Missionary Baptist Association. But we're all Baptists. And just our affiliation. There's really no denomination of Missionary Baptist or Southern Baptist. That's just an affiliation. But here, this church, not at this spot, but at some spot near here, was formed in 1870, 150, well, last July is 150 years. This July will be 151 years. Older than Laurel itself, here is a church, a continuous witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, growing big, becoming small, growing again, up and down, but constant witness here, ultimately to this spot. My understanding is that that this was given to us by the Grice family, Reba, Nita, and Ina Faye, I believe grandfather, if I'm not mistaken. Might not have all the details exactly right. My church historian is in isolation with COVID, so she usually keeps me straight on all these things. Mary Loper. But here's what you are a part of. You are a part of something that started 151 years ago, some people who loved the Lord, who were sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were called to be saints. And they established this place, and we are the beneficiaries of it. Now, the 1689 Confession says this concerning members. The members of these churches are saints by calling. Now, what that means is, actually the word in Latin for call is voco or voco, vocation. It is our vocation. It is our calling. In fact, everything else subordinates itself to this. And I mentioned that in the family, but everything else subordinates itself to this calling. We are not just carpenters who happen to be Christian, or accountants that just happen to be Christian, or engineers that just happen to be Christian, or whatever vocation you're in, an accountant that just happened to be Christian. But we are Christian first, and everything else, and we work as unto the Lord. And so that's why some of us won't be in professions or won't be in vocations that are contrary to the things of Christ, to the things of God. We won't be in some of these places. We won't be in the gambling halls making a living, or we won't you know, we won't be selling certain things to make a living because we are Christians first. We are here in the world to make the world better. We're called to be saints. We're saints by calling. And this calling visibly manifesting and evidencing. Okay, so here's a manifestation. I mean, you can see it. That's all manifestations mean, is that you can see. You can see someone who is called to be a saint. Saints by calling. It's manifest. It reflects in them. It shows. It shows in what they think and what they say and how they live and what they participate in and how they dress and how they spend their money and how they raise their children. How they treat their wives, how they submit to their husbands. It's visibly manifesting and evidencing, so you can point to it. There was a book written by Josh McDowell that's a number of years ago was very, very popular, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then from that, there were some preachers that said, well, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence, or if you were charged, I should say, of being a Christian, is there enough evidence that would convict you? Well, the confession says that there's visibly manifesting that these saints by calling, these members of the church, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession, that is what they speak, and walking how they live. So you can see it in what they say, how they talk, what they do. How they walk in this world. They're honest. They indeed keep their word. They tell you something, they do it, or make an explanation of why they couldn't do it. So leaving out the paragraph, the princess, in and by their profession of walking, it says, visibly manifesting and evidencing their obedience unto that call of Christ. And we used to sing, and still do occasionally, sing the hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. If you trust Him, that is the grace side of this thing. That is God's sovereign side. That is the thing that God has done for you that causes you to trust Him. But this trust always lends itself and leads itself to obedience. Obedience unto that call of Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches that and uses the phrase that we have obeyed the gospel from the heart. Not just believe the gospel, and you do have to believe it, but you have to do more than believe it. The devils believe and tremble. But this belief must be belief that moves to obedience. It must be evangelical belief. It must be sanctifying belief. It's obedient belief. Not only to obey the gospel and bow to it and confess Jesus as Lord with the mouth, but also with the heart. Obeying Him with the feet, and with the hands, and with the mouth, and with the mind. And doing or do willingly. So these that have obeyed this call, manifesting and evidencing that they are called saints, they willingly consent to walk together. According to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and one to another. So we are willing to live in a community with brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, not only are we willing to do that, but we long to do that. Those who are Christian long to be with those who are Christian. One of the evidences that you love God is that you love the people of God. You love them. You see in them Christ. You see in them the same desire that you have. That's why when someone comes in that acts a little differently, that has different desires, we wonder. People that, I mean, here we are. We love the gospel. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. We love to worship. We love to hear an explanation of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live in this world. We love these truths. We love the story. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. For they that know it best, they that could stand up here and could relate it as well as any preacher could relate it, because you know it best. You've heard it all these years. It's a part of your life. You manifest it every day in your living. You think upon it. You meditate upon it. You read about it. You live it. They that know it best seem to hunger and thirst to hear it like the rest. Yes, tell us about the grace of God. Speak again, O preacher, about this wonder of Christ, because when you do, I soar to the heavens with your words, for I know of what you speak. We're willing to give ourselves one to another in the sense that we're willing to let them examine our lives. We live it before each other. Examine me. See what I'm doing. See how I love. See how I live. See how I don't lie. How I'm honest. See that I live in the light, not in the darkness. See, I'm willing to let you see what I read and hear what I say and watch what I watch. But not only are we doing this to give ourselves to them to examine us, but also we're here willing, wanting, desiring to provoke them to holiness with my living. One of the greatest compliments that anyone could ever give you is that when I see you live, I desire to be a Christian. Instead of the other Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain said, I would have been a Christian had it not been for the Christians. Oh, me. But what we would like to say is that when I see you, and see what you do and how you live and the wisdom in your words and the kindness in your voice, when I see your love for Jesus, when I see the love to worship him upon your face, it makes me long to be that. And I'm thankful to God that we have examples of that in this very congregation. That people that you want to be around, because you know that if you're around those people, they're going to enhance you and help you. And you see, I'm afraid that too much, that this whole attitude of church has become so casual that people think that you can choose a church simply like you choose a health club or a restaurant. No, you need to feel the draw of God to a place. And when you sense that your love for something, your love for the church is waning, that it's not what it used to be for you, I don't think that the first thing you ought to look at is the actions of others. I think when your heart begins to become cold, you need to look at your heart. Why? You know what I think? I think some people get tired of it. I was listening to John MacArthur this morning speak on the subject of the name of the sermon was that we should, the gospel, that we should preach the gospel, the uncompromising gospel. And as he was preaching, it just came to mind, there are people that would rather count the rafters than hear the gospel. Sad. Whose heart went cold? Did the preacher's heart go cold? Did the deacon's heart go cold? Did the congregation, did their hearts grow cold? How can you say to someone, oh, how wonderful it was to hear the word of God preached. How wonderful and how moving and how I loved to hear it preached. And then you have someone else say to you, well, we don't. Why? According to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. That's how you get in the church, you know that? You get into the church visibly by the ordinance of baptism. And this church has seen you. And they've examined you. And your profession, I mean, there are some churches that make a habit that before someone is baptized, they have to give a verbal testimony to the congregation. Usually, the churches do it while they're standing in the baptismal waters. They talk about when Christ became real to them. But what we have done here at Bethlehem is not so much the testimony that's verbal, but the testimony of life as we've watched you. Now, I know this. If you watch yourself much, you're going to be disappointed. And let me say this to you. If you watch others much, sometime you'll be disappointed occasionally. But how much more will you be enhanced? How much more will you be happy with these people who are struggling to live a life for Christ, even as you? And then we entered the membership through baptism, and we maintained the membership through the Lord's Supper, examining ourselves, coming. This is where the church really gathers, not in the congregation. Anybody can sit in the congregation, and we'd love for hundreds, if not thousands, to be in the congregation. But my friend, it can't be hundreds and thousands here unless hundreds and thousands have submitted themselves, made a profession, submitting themselves to Christ and to his church. Well, that's the scripture in the introduction. You know there's more to be said, and we will say, but this is how you became a member. You were added. And we are grateful that the Lord continues to add to his church daily such as should believe. But we must preach that gospel, for that's the thing that must be believed and not anything else that makes you a child of God and a member of the church of Christ.